Temptation is all around us. One of the TV programmes that in recent years I've loved watching, sadly it's finished now, was The West Wing. I know some of you have been watching that as well. But it seems to me that over the past few weeks we've been seeing an episode of The West Wing played out for real. £295 million or so has been used by United States presidential hopefuls for their campaign so far, as they try to tempt the electorate to vote for them in the primaries and later, of course, in the main election in November. They're tempted. Change, tax cuts, immigration reforms, better management of the economy, better health care, a woman in the White House, an Afro-American president, a Reaganite. All of these things being used to tempt voter support. Yes, temptation is all around us. There was a recent TV programme on British television which recorded that 1 in 10 adults has admitted to submitting an inflated insurance claim. And then, of course, people complain about increased insurance costs. Temptation is all around us. Now, you'll know that I don't often comment on football, but even the New England manager, Fabio Capello, has made some rules for his potential team players. But I wonder, will the players be able to resist the temptation to use their PlayStation sensibly? Will players be able to resist the temptation to use their mobile phones when they're in training camp? Temptation is all around us. And then, of course, recently there have been allegations of nepotism and large payments to MPs' family members for jobs that have not necessarily been done. And it's tempting, I suppose, for all of us to see all MPs as corrupt. Cartoonists certainly have had a field day. There was one this week in the newspapers in which a student son was holding up a placard that said, "Dad, I need more money." And his besuited parent was on the couch, finger at the lips. He too held up a placard saying, "No problem, son. I'll just put £10,000 on my expenses." Temptation is all around us. Now, of course, there aren't many weeks when comments from a Christian churchman come to dominate the news, but this past week, the Archbishop of Canterbury, in making his comments on Islamic Sharia law, has found himself embroiled in a bitter row in the press and also within his own denomination of the church. And even our own moderator has joined in the debate defending the Archbishop of Canterbury, describing the public response as a witch hunt, saying, "To this end, we want to take some time in our church, the Church of Scotland, to give the issues you raised our more considered reflection." And yet temptation is all around us, and there is, I suppose, a very real temptation for us to hear what we want to hear in such comments and to react accordingly without actually critically engaging in the debate. And yet in our gospel reading from Matthew's gospel this morning, which Alice has just read for us, what we have is just such a debate between Jesus and the devil. It's a debate centered on the correct use or the abuse of Scripture. And that pattern of debate, even among Christians, has been repeated again and again over the years as some try to maintain careful adherence to the Word of God and some succumb to the temptation to use the Word of God for their own ends. Temptation is all around us. And we see the whole issue of temptation rearing its head in this wilderness encounter between Jesus and the devil. And temptation is a theme that's often found in Scripture, beginning, of course, as I said, in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve succumbing to the temptation to eat the food that was forbidden to them from the tree at the centre of the garden. And of course, it's there in the book of Genesis that we find the first recording response of those who succumb to temptation. They pass the blame onto someone else. It's been said that Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Temptation is all around us. Now, of course, temptation is in itself not a sin, but succumbing to that temptation is. And when we think of the issue of temptation in a much more general sense, we find that we are tempted by what we think will make us happy. The world tells us that if we escape suffering, if we find physical comfort, if we experience wealth and power, then we will be happy. But the truth is that none of these things leads us to lasting happiness. And indeed, there are some folks who have lost their physical abilities and become quadriplegics, but they would say that they are happier now because they're not part of the rat race and they take things at a more natural pace. Total leisure is a frequent daydream of those who lead busy lives, but a lack of stress can lead to lethargy and depression. Our bodies, after all, are designed for work. And when we don't stress our muscles and our bones, then they deteriorate, they atrophy. And when our lives are deprived of mental challenges, then we become bored and listless. Just this past week, we've seen another of these huge Euromillion lottery draws, in addition to all of the other ways that we are offered to throw our money away by gambling. And wealth is the path that most people think will provide them happiness. But after our basic needs are met, that's the give us this day our daily bread bit. After our basic needs are met, then increased wealth tends to disappoint us as a source of satisfaction. And there are numerous studies that have shown that people believe that they would be happier if they had more money, but increased wealth only brings a kind of fleeting happiness. There are many lottery winners who frequently curse the day they became so lucky, because they have nothing other than their money to live for. Temptation is all around us. And Jesus knows the truth about temptation, and he shows us how to resist temptation when it comes to us. The Word of God, which challenges us to love and serve, offers the path of true joy and satisfaction. Our health, our strength, our material resources are not ends in themselves, but they are resources that God has entrusted to us to use in praise of God and in service of one another. And our stewardship of these resources is much more important than our ownership of these resources on our path to ultimate joy and fulfillment. Well, in our gospel reading this morning from Matthew 4, these first 11 verses, we're told the story of Jesus being led out into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. It's a story told in detail by Matthew and also by Luke and mentioned by Mark. And it must have been a story that was told by Jesus himself many times to the disciples. 40 days, 40 nights in the wilderness, echoing perhaps the 40 days and nights of fasting Moses experienced at the top of Mount Sinai while receiving the commandments, the laws of God. These 40 days may be symbolic also of the 40 years of wilderness wanderings that the people of Israel made under Moses' leadership. And these 40 years were formative years for that people before they entered the promised land. These 40 days at the top of Sinai were formative for Moses as a leader of God's people. And in a similar way, these 40 days in the wilderness were formative for Jesus. He had just been baptized by John in the Jordan River. The dove of the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. He'd heard the words, "You are my son. With you I am well pleased." And now, Jesus finds himself in the desert, in the wilderness, being tempted. And the first temptation that comes is a temptation to doubt. The devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," placing that seed of doubt in Jesus' mind. And then he goes on to face the other temptations. I think during that time in the wilderness, Jesus and the devil, although they knew each other already quite well, they must have developed quite a relationship. They got to know each other as Jesus prepared himself to enter the world of public ministry and prepared himself for the cross, which even then he knew lay ahead of him. Now, we all know that the devil, I hope we all know the devil, is not the long-tailed, fiery red creature that we see caricatured holding a lance. The devil's not really like that. even though in such esteemed works of literature such as Oor Willie, he appears like that. The devil sitting on one shoulder, an angel on the other, as Willie debates within his own head whether he should succumb to some temptation or other. But the devil does not sit on our shoulder with mean advice and with a pitchfork to prod us. We know the devil does not fit these stereotypes. But on the other hand, most of us, I think, perhaps don't also imagine that the devil might just be heard in a natural conversation that we have. When I read this passage from Matthew's Gospel, the marvellous passage of Jesus resisting Satan's temptations, this conversation they have, it seems to me that they're having a conversation, and we're eavesdropping, as it were, in a conversation between two wise and cagey spiritual sages. Perhaps the kind of conversation Ryan Williams was hoping for this past week when he made his comments about Sharia law. And as we read and hear this story of this wilderness encounter, it's as if we're hearing these two veteran rabbis, two religious scholars, swapping Bible verses, each scoring points off the other. Listen to them. The first temptation is to do with turning stones into bread. In the Bible, the first temptation we come across is eating a forbidden fruit. The people of Israel, in their 40 years of wilderness wanderings, were hungry after the food they brought out of Egypt ran out. They cried out to Moses, "Moses, you've brought us out here into the desert to die." And Moses interceded before God for the people. And God provided them with quail and with manna, which they were to gather every day, a double dose the day before the Sabbath, so they could have a day of rest. God knows that food is a basic human need. He's created us. He knows our needs. And yet the devil turns that basic human need into a temptation. He says, "Hey Jesus, you're hungry. That's a natural need. Go and turn these stones into bread and eat." And Jesus, knowing that the devil's already tried to plant a seed of doubt about whether he is the Son of God or not, responds with a citation from Scripture. "Man," he says, "does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." They're having a religious debate. You might also notice from this first temptation that the devil actually isn't really that bothered about Jesus. He doesn't offer to go and make bread himself. Jesus has got to do that for himself. All the devil wants is for Jesus to give in to the temptation. Then the second temptation is the temptation for Jesus to throw himself from the highest point of the temple. Remember, just as some people today try to abuse Scripture and use it for their own purposes, the devil uses Scripture too. Jesus has responded to the first temptation by quoting Scripture, so the devil turns to Scripture as well. And he responds to Jesus' quotation from Deuteronomy with one of his own from the Psalms. "The Bible says that God will command his angels to protect you. So throw yourself down from the temple. Let God save you." And again, Jesus refuses to succumb to that temptation. And he says, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then finally, the devil takes Jesus to a very high mountain or someplace high to see in an instant all of the kingdoms of the world. And they apparently belong to what Satan represents. "Worship me," the devil says, "and this will all be yours." Now, apparently that's not a lie. The devil has real power in the kingdoms of this world. And so Jesus again responds with reference from Scripture. "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Perhaps remembering again the words, "You are my son, with you, with your service, I am well pleased." The conversation in that wilderness encounter is a spiritual debate. And the suggestions of the devil were actually legitimate suggestions. They wouldn't have been temptations if they hadn't made sense. Earthly sustenance. Making sure that God really does love you. Material satisfaction. These were legitimate offers. We always need food. We need bread. We need earthly sustenance. But my sense of this first temptation was that Jesus was being tempted to exploit his power. The devil wasn't going to do it. Jesus had to use his power. And each of us here this morning has some position, some power, even the very least of us. And each of us is tempted from time to time to use that power for our own appetites. What do we want at the moment? Do we really need this or that? The tyranny of the urgent reminds us that we are tempted to exploit our power for something less than God. And certainly Jesus, 40 days and nights of fasting, he was hungry. But he didn't need food at that moment, at that time of anxiety. He didn't need a new car, he didn't need a new set of clothes, a new house, a new church. He didn't need a loaf of bread or a new cup of coffee or something else. What Jesus needed was the quiet humility of the Word of God. That's what he would live by. That's what he needed at that moment. There's an old hymn we sometimes sing in church, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. It alludes to Moses, of course, breaking the stone and the water gushing forth for the people of Israel during their wilderness wanderings. But it also refers to the fact that we can hide ourselves in Jesus. And in a sense, that's what Jesus was doing as well. To resist temptation, he was hiding himself in the Word of God, his Father. He was surrounding himself with God's Word. He knew what God's Word said. He knew what God's Word meant. And he found his protection by wrapping himself in God's Word. And in that, Jesus shows you and me how to resist temptation. We should wrap ourselves in God's Word. The second temptation was to turn the tables. It was to tempt God. Perhaps we might especially sense this temptation in our world today. Let's just see whether God really does love me. Let's just see whether God really will protect me. Let's just see. And if it's not God we're testing, then we're testing one another, aren't we? We're testing each other's love and friendship. Let's just see if she loves me. Let's just see if he really notices that I've changed. Let's just see if they really care. I wonder what your sin is this morning as we go into the season of Lent. Is it that? Is it to put others to the test? And who might be putting you to the test? Your spouse, your friend, your family? Perhaps what's putting you to the test is the school or college you go to. It might even be the church or your country. We all need to watch out because the chances are that the person that we are putting to the test is the very person who loves us the most. Jesus said, again it's written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then the third temptation was to use the kingdoms of this world for material satisfaction. Now, there really are a lot of different kingdoms in this world, and I don't just mean countries. You and I belong to a lot of kingdoms. For instance, I belong to a family with a good and fairly honourable history. And is that who I really am? I serve on the committees of the church at local and national level. They lay a claim on me, but is that who I am? I volunteer with some organisations, and it's right for all of us to use our gifts and our talents, volunteering in that way. And I belong to a community. I serve in school councils. I belong to this city. I pay local council taxes here and elsewhere. I belong to this country of Scotland, part of the UK. I pay taxes to it. These are kingdoms. They're very fine kingdoms, some of them. But none of them is worthy of my worship. Are they worthy of your worship? You see, some of us like to live on high mountains where we can view all of the kingdoms to which we belong. Many of us have assembled quite a collection of kingdoms. We're part of this, we're part of that. But again, Jesus wraps himself in Scripture and says, away with you, Satan. Away with you, you tempter. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. This is the great commandment. Our ultimate devotion is God alone. our ultimate allegiance is God alone. Every other reality is only secondary to this great God, the God who is above all. And that's the way Jesus answered the third temptation. And as soon as he did, Matthew tells us that the devil left Jesus for another time. And suddenly, the angels came and waited on him. Jesus faced down his tempter. He faced down the temptation to sin. And when he did, God's grace, the grace of angels, appeared to him. Jesus and the devil knew each other well. They knew each other's strengths and weaknesses. They probably knew what each other was going to say. Jesus knew the devil. And all of us, in a sense, need to get to know our darker side so that it doesn't jump up and surprise us, so that we don't act on those urges subconsciously. We need to understand what moves and motivates us. We need to take 40 days and go out into the wilderness. We need to stop the usual patterns of our life and explore who we really are for a while. That's what the 40-day wilderness experience was for Jesus. And that's what the 40 days of Lent are meant to be for us. And above all, just like Jesus, we need to be reading and digesting the Word of God for ourselves. You know, what we hear and read on church Sunday by Sunday is really only the first fruits of that week. We should be reading and digesting God's Word. And to resist temptation, we need to be doing that. We need to be wrapping ourselves with the Word of God, hiding ourselves within it, so that when the temptations come upon us, not only do we know ourselves so we can recognize them, but also that we have the Word of God to guide us and strengthen us in the ways that God would have us live. What's your sin today? What is tempting you? If you answer that question, if you find your sin, if you recognize your temptations, then the chances are that you'll also find something else. Discover your sin, recognize your temptations, and God assures you that you'll also discover God's grace. Wrap yourself in the Word of God. Find the temptation, find the sin in your life, and immediately and suddenly and miraculously, the grace of God, God's angels, will appear before you. Let us pray.